our first text that we're looking at is Malachi 4, 4 through 6. And this is an amazing book because it was the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi was the last prophet, the last book, and the prophetic voice was removed from Israel for 400 years. By the way, America has been around for 200. For 400 years, the prophetic voice was gone until John the Baptist comes back on the scene. But here is Malachi 4, the message condensed 4 through 6. Remember the law of Moses. Interesting, he begins that way. My servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. It's very interesting because this message is going to have an interesting effect. It's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to their fathers. This message actually would have a three-layered effect. The first is that it was going to impact the home. That's where Christianity begins, by the way. If it isn't practiced there, it isn't real. But it wasn't just the home. As you take a step back, it was also to connect the descendants of the patriarchs back to the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were faithful followers of God, and their descendants were not. And this message was to reunite the descendants with their patriarchic fathers. But more than that, it was to reunite the nation with its heavenly Father. This prophecy actually has two fulfillments, one local and one global. Let's take a look first at the local fulfillment. The local fulfillment is found in Christ's first coming and the closing of probation for the nation of Israel. This prophecy was fulfilled through the ministry of John the Baptist. So we're going to take a look at Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verses 10 through 13. Matthew 17, 10 through 13. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah," look at the tense, "is coming first," so he's talking about he's going to be coming, "and will restore all things." But, okay, so first he starts with the global fulfillment, but now he switches to the local. "But I say to you that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer in their hands." Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. John was sent with a message of reform for God's people because they had drifted from the straight and narrow way. Instead of following God's way, they made up their own way, and that way was crooked. The Jews in Christ's day knew of this prophecy, but they expected the literal appearing of Elijah. And when John the Baptist was asked if he was Elijah, what did he say? John 1:21 says, "And he said, I am not." Who did he say he was? John 1:23 says, he said, "I am the voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." It wasn't about the man. It was about his message. He was a voice. The angel Gabriel makes the connection between the true prophecies and their one message. Luke 1, 16 and 17. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He's talking about John the Baptist here. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for their Lord. They were to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and to the children to their fathers. It was a message that was to impact the home and the church. It was a call to repentance, my friends. It was an appeal to make a course adjustment. The people of God were heading in the wrong direction. John went forth in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And in preparing a people for God's first coming, John did a work similar to that done by Elijah the prophet in Israel centuries before. You might make a footnote here. That story is found in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. It would be good to read that as well this afternoon. 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. But let us take a brief look at the message of the prophet Elijah. Elijah was a man who deeply loved God. He wanted to see God honored. And he looked around at his nation, and he can see that the nation was heading down a path of destruction. And they didn't think anything was wrong in the direction that they were going. And so Elijah appealed to God to do something to arrest the direction in which they were going. And God visited Elijah with a message to give to the king, that rain would not fall for 3.5 years upon the nation. Now, it's very interesting that God chose to do it this way. The nation of Israel at this time was caught up in Baal worship. That's sun worship. And they credited Baal with giving them the rain, which brought them their harvest, their crops, which kept them alive. So it only made sense to address the issue there. God was going to unmask their false hopes. So it did not rain for 3.5 years. The trauma that brought to the nation was unreal, as they slowly watched their neighbors wither into nothing, and family and friends die, including their children. And yet they held on to this false beliefs for 3.5 years before they were willing to listen. And then the day came when the prophet, after 3.5 years, came face to face with the king. It was interesting what the king had to say to him. And it's found in 1 Kings 18:17. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And I love Elijah's response. He didn't flinch, but he set the record straight. 1 Kings 18:18. And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." Elijah's message was a call to repentance and obedience to God's commandments. Israel had broken the covenant. The burden of Elijah's message is revealed in the question that Elijah asks the people later on Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him." He He was saying to them, you are standing on the fence, and the devil owns the fence. You have to commit yourselves. Make a full commitment. If you're going to serve God like you claim to be doing, then do it. And if you're going to serve the world, Baal, then do it. But make a decision. These people were claiming to be God's people, but they weren't acting like it. Profession is nothing, my friends, if it's not revealed in action. Now, let's go forward a few centuries to John the Baptist. What was the burden of the message of John the Baptist? Matthew 3, verses 2 and 8. Matthew 3, verse 2 and 8 says this. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. John's message was a loving and desperate appeal to change the course of the lives of the people in his day. What was the result of this message? Matthew 3, verse 5 and 6. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Here we find that the Lord was not satisfied with a mere profession of religion. They came from the right stock. They were born into it. But that didn't make them God's people. God understood that the life had to be transformed, and that transformation begins by admitting the sin in the life and turning from it. Nobody goes to see a doctor unless they're convinced they're sick. In a larger context, this refers to the time just before the second coming. And dear friends, that's our day. That's where we're living. Let's take a look at the global fulfillment. How is this great and dreadful day described in this prophecy? By the way, the great and dreadful day is in reference to the coming of Jesus. And for many, it will be great. And for many, it will be dreadful. And in Malachi 4:1, the prophet describes to us that moment just before us. For behold, the day is coming that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. This day is just before us. And brothers and sisters, it is coming sooner than we realize. What will be the burden of this end time Elijah's message? The book of Revelation reveals that in the end, the message will go forth, and it will be the last message to planet Earth. I'm going to give it to you here in a nutshell. I'm not going to show the whole thing. We're going to wait for that for the last presentation. But here, I'm just going to touch on the highlights. And it's found in Revelation 14, verses 6 through 10. And this is Elijah's end time message. Fear God. Give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. John reveals to us three angels with three messages. That's the first one. The second message shows that the majority of the Christian world will reject that first message. And so it's described in this language. Babylon is fallen. That great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And now in verse 9, the Apostle John reveals to us the results of that rejection. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Like the message of Elijah and John, this message is a call to repentance and reform, a call to forsake false worship and sin and to turn back to God, our Heavenly Father, and worship Him. The first part of this threefold message points out the true God, our Creator God, in a language very similar to that found in the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment. This is the message that the world must hear now because the final crisis will be over this issue. Even as we sit here this morning, this message is being proclaimed by many around the world. And those who are proclaiming this message constitute Elijah for this time. How does the Bible describe those who are developed by the threefold message? Revelation 14:12 tells us. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, when one gets a hold of the message, it will transform their life. It is important to note that both Elijah and John the Baptist were not sent to the heathen nations with this message. They were sent to God's people. This is something worth noting. Don't you think? Why is this? The reason is clear. Until God's people are awake to their mission, they will never convince the world of their message. If they won't live it, it's pointless to preach it. In the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 170, the author gives commentary here to what we're reading. On 170, the author writes this. From Elijah's experience during those days of discouragement and apparent defeat, there are many lessons to be drawn, lessons invaluable to the servants of God in this age, marked as it is by general departure from the right. The apostasy prevailing today is similar to that which in the prophet's day overspread Israel. In the exaltation of the human above the divine, in the praise of popular leaders, in the worship of mammon, in the placing of the teachings of science above the truths of revelation, multitudes today are following after Baal. Brothers and sisters, Baal worship is alive and well. And it's being practiced by many in the church. What is needed in the lives of God's people today is a return to Bible religion. If we're going to be saved in the end, it will be because we studied the Word of God for ourselves and made the choice to surrender to Jesus in every aspect of our lives. Do we understand this? You know, I had been asked to go to Loma Linda University and there present at a Sabbath school, a large Sabbath school of students. They call themselves Advent Hope. Hope stands for helping others prepare for eternity. And I was asked to present there the series on the sanctuary that reveals God's plan of salvation. It was an amazing experience. I can share stories. And the Lord worked, the Holy Spirit worked. And when I was done, my last presentation, the young people asked me to join them in a gathering at the home of one of their friends. They were going to get together for a light meal. And asked me to come. And I was eager to spend time with the young people. So as I was done, I gathered my things, spoke to a few people there in the chapel, and then headed out to my car. And I was intercepted by a man. who had been coming to the meetings and evidently came under conviction and was fighting it. So he came to me, and I don't remember now what the issue was he was wrestling with, and I don't guess it really matters. But he was sharing with me what this issue was, and I was listening to him, and when he was done, I said, "Sir, the Word of God speaks directly to this issue." Turned to the page, and I read the text to him. And he said to me, "Yeah, I know, but..." And then he continued to share with me his excuses, his reasonings, everything from the culture to time, busyness, what have you. When he was done on the second round, I said to him, "Sir, the Lord has spoken to this issue." And I read to him again from other passages. Again, he looked at me and he said, "I know, but..." And he launched again. And I'm sitting here listening to this and I'm thinking, something isn't registering. So when he was done, I said, "Sir, God has revealed His mind on this subject. Duty is clear here. I know, but..." And he continued, and I said to the Lord, "Lord, this is going nowhere. And I have a group of kids waiting for me. I don't want to waste my time with this any longer. Will you give me a word for this guy?" When he was done, I looked at him. The Lord gave me a thought, and I said to him, "Sir, I want to share something with you. As long as there is known sin in your life, you will never see truth, though you tripped over it. Have a good evening." And I left. Brothers and sisters, we need to know God's mind for ourselves. In the end, I may be lost. Your pastor may be lost. You can't follow me. You have to make sure that you study the Word for yourself. You've got to know the truth for yourself. And we need to surrender our lives to what we find through the power of the Holy Spirit. The prophet Malachi said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." Brothers and sisters, you and I have been called to this message. We have been called on earth's stage to give it, to prepare a people for Christ's second coming. But in order to prepare others, my dear friends, we must be getting ready ourselves. By putting away of sin and drawing closer to Jesus. You see, the work of Elijah and the work of John the Baptist in calling people to repentance and the work of those who in the last days will go forth in the Spirit and the power of Elijah is the same. John and Elijah's work, their work, is a type of the work that must be done and will be done in this corrupt age. It begins, brothers and sisters, with a devotional life with Jesus. We're starting a new year, and this would be a good time to start a devotional life. "Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. It's so difficult for me." Well, it is for the rest of us too. Welcome to the club. You think the devil's going to make it easy? The devil doesn't care that we go to church. There are lost people in the church, but there aren't lost people in the presence of Jesus. We need to come to Jesus every day and spend time in His Word every single day. We need to yield our hearts to what God is telling us. And if we do that, we're going to find a blessed Savior who really does love us and has the power to give us victory over the sins that exist in our lives. You know, this week, we're going to begin a walk through Steps to Christ in prayer meeting. I invite you to come. I have read through that book many times. I never tire of it. I want a closer walk with Jesus. We need a closer walk with Jesus. And as we spend time with Him in the Word, in the Spirit, He will transform us to be the people He has called us to be. And we will naturally turn to Him in times of crisis because we found in Him a friend. You know, even yesterday as we were driving, it was so precious. my wife as she drove, because the pastor was having trouble keeping his eyelids open, she took the wheel. And after we arrived at our destination, we started talking, and she said to me, "You know, there were times I couldn't see the road." And I said, "Lord, I can't see where I'm going. Will you show me something so I can tell?" She said, just then a rut would appear in the road or a clearing where she could see it. When we make Jesus our friend by spending time with Him every day, we will turn to Him as naturally as the sunflower turns to the sun. There are two similarities in Elijah and John's day that we must consider here. The first is that there were similarities between Elijah and John. The first is that Elijah and John separated themselves from influences that came between their soul and their Savior. They were intentional. They entered into a relationship that was pulling them away from God. They jettisoned the relationship. It wasn't worth losing their eternal life over. You know, I'm going to pause right here because I see a number of young people here. And I'm going to speak to you as a father and as a pastor. My young friends, when you're trying to determine whether the person you are seeing is the one God has brought into your life, ask yourself this question: is this relationship drawing me closer to Jesus? Is it strengthening my walk with God? And if the answer is no, duty is clear. It is not worth losing your eternal life over. It just isn't. And by the way, God has someone else in store. He has a much better plan. Be patient. Be patient. The second is that they not only proclaimed the message with their mouths, their lives proved that they believed it. This was revealed in their dress, by the way. Bible makes a point of bringing that out. Why? The simplicity of their dress was a standing rebuke to the extravagance and display of their day. Their dress was depicted as modest and simple. Another thing that was brought out in the lives of these men was their diet. Their diet was a rebuke to the indulgence of appetite and the gluttony that everywhere prevailed. This one is actually a biggie. Because it's, the other one is too, but this one is huge because it's foundational. Because the battle between Christ and Satan is not being fought in some galaxy far, far away. It's not being fought in the deep, dark bowels of the earth. It's being waged right here in the frontal lobe. And God has given us the owner's manual on how to take care of this body to keep this thing functioning on all eight cylinders. God has given us a health message to protect the frontal lobe because your and my eternal life depends on the decisions that we make. And it has to be clear. Now, the devil is a master scientist. He's figured out the control center of the human body. It's right here in the front. And he has assaulted it with food, with drink, with media, with entertainment. Research now is showing that the frontal lobe is atrophying in the brains of the people in the Western world. Do the research. The devil knows what he's doing. But God does too. And we need to make a decision, intelligent decisions, to educate ourselves on how to take care of our bodies, to honor the Creator who we have asked into this body. This temple is the temple of God when we ask Him to come. My friends, we are called to the same message, and then we are bidden others to it. It is a call to reform, to change. We must be getting ready for heaven, or our hopes of heaven will be in vain. I want to repeat that. We must be getting ready for heaven, or our hope of it will be in vain. When my daughter was getting ready to go to GYC, she had her suitcase out more than a week before she had to leave. She couldn't wait. We need to ask God to give us that kind of a heart. The subject of reform is to be presented both in the church as well as in the community. Temperance in all things is to be connected with God's end time message. It is time to get ready for heaven. If we're not going to eat it there, I shouldn't be eating it here. If I ain't going to be drinking it there, I shouldn't be drinking it here. Are you with me? This message is to turn the people of God from their idolatry and their extravagance. Why? Because they are distracting us from the message that we're supposed to be giving. You know, it's interesting. As I was, over the years, as I've worked with young people, I have shared with them that everything about us sends a message. You realize, of course, that, do the research one day, you'll find this interesting, that most communication that takes place between people, we assume, is verbal. And it really isn't. How many of you are really bad at remembering names when you're first introduced to someone? I'm terrible about that. And what science, what studies show is that what the person is doing is they're not listening to what their person is saying. They're watching their body language. They're watching their facial expressions, because you can lie with your words and the rest give you away. And so for a Christian that has the assignment of preparing the world for the coming of Christ, they have to present a message that is unified. It's not just what's coming out of my mouth. Every facet of my life has to be sending the same message, or the others will not believe us. They'll know that we're phonies and call us hypocrites. It's really interesting. The story I'm about to share with you, the only reason why I remember this story is because it's so crazy. The incident actually took place in Daytona Beach. The gentleman who shared the story was not a Christian at the time. He was a worldling. Okay, by that I mean he lived by whatever philosophy he chose to. But he was not a Christian. He didn't pretend to be. He didn't say he was. And on that day, he saw a number of girls on the beach, and they were in their bikinis, and that got his attention. And they were attractive, and which really got his attention, and he wanted to mosey on over and get to know them. Well, the girls, he noticed, were busy doing something. They were handing out these little leaflets. And he thought, well, let me just go over and see what they're passing out. So he went over to them, and the girls introduced themselves as Christians and wanted him to read this. And when he looked at it, it was a message on modesty. Is that not nuts? The guy who was not a Christian walked over to the nearest trash can and threw it in there, because their message was conflicting. They obviously didn't believe it. My friends, we have got to ask God to help us to make sure that we are not sending a conflicting message. It will undermine us. It will rob the message of its power, and we will betray those whom God sent us to win. Self-denial, humility, and self-control are required of God's children, whom God has especially led and blessed in these last days. It is to be presented in contrast to the me-first worldly mindset and health-destroying habits of those who live in this degenerate age. God's people are to be different from those who serve Him not. There must be a difference, or the world will not listen to us. This idea that we must be like the world to win the world isn't true. There is no truth in it. Listen, if you had a heart condition and you were told that you were about to die, and you went to see the doctor, a cardiologist, and found out he had the same problem that you have, you're going to go see another doctor. you're going to find the one that doesn't have the problem you have. You want victory. You don't want somebody to coddle you in your death sentence. Does that make sense? The world knows what it has. And if we're like the world, why are they going to be interested in what we have? We have to be willing to present something different. You know, the interesting thing is, where we will get most of our criticism will not be from the world. It will be from the church, who doesn't want to give up the world. And don't fear them. Do not fear them. Don't jeopardize your salvation. Don't let Jesus die for you in vain. Live for Jesus, not for the opinions of men. The second similarity between the days of Elijah and John the Baptist is that God's law will be the central issue in the end. As Elijah and John called attention to the people in their day to the Ten Commandments, so will God's end-time people give the same message. We must never forget that God's law is the standard for God's judgment. And we must warn the world that we all have a court date with the judge. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, is our message. With the seriousness characterized by Elijah the prophet and John the Baptist, we are to endeavor to prepare a people to stand in the judgment. Today, the world ignores God's law. And in fact, many Christians claim that it was done away with at the cross. As though man's problem all along has been God's law. We just get rid of that, everything's okay. That's insanity. Can you imagine Donald Trump coming on the radio saying, you know, we've been noticing over the last 50 decades an increase in crime in America. We have determined that the problem are all our laws. So we have decided to do away with all law. We'll be able to open up the prison houses and our world will be a happy, safe place. Do you believe that? And yet many in the Christian world believe that God would do away with His own law. There isn't a government on this planet that would pull that one off. They know full well that if they tried that, their nation will be thrown into anarchy. God will not do that. By the way, the New Testament writers referred to God's law as holy, just, and true. They call it the law of liberty and of love. If you want to know how to love God, take a look at the first four. If you want to know how to love your fellow man, look at the last six. The world would be a better place, brothers and sisters, if people followed those commandments. By the way, even if they were legalists, you wouldn't have to lock your door. They may be miserable, but you'd be safe. No government would stand without law. This reveals to us our need of a Savior. That's what the law does, by the way. It reveals our own brokenness and imperfection and points us to Christ as the solution to our problem. The law is important to us because it reveals our Savior and our need of Him. Those who honor God by obeying His law will stand out in the last days. Did you know that? Because they will be different. Revelation 14:12, we read again. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. By the way, every time I read that, I don't know if I just have an overactive imagination, but I picture Jesus saying, with a big smile on His face, here are they. That's what I picture. It was the devil who said that God's law could not be kept. And by the way, in our own strength, that's true. We can't. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. To the power of the Holy Spirit, the divine nature is given to us, says the Apostle Peter. And we are able to obey. Bible prophecy tells us that the flashpoint of the final crisis will center on the fourth commandment. That one that begins with the word remember is the one that the world will forget. God made this day holy, and He didn't call man to make a day holy. He called him to keep the day holy that He made holy. It is God's Sabbath, not ours. In Prophets and Kings, page 186, we find this commentary. Prophets and Kings 186. In the closing work of God in the earth, the standard of His law will be again exalted. False religion may prevail. Iniquity may abound. The love of many may wax cold. The cross of Calvary may be lost sight of. And darkness like the pall of death may spread over the world. The whole force of the popular current may be turned against the truth. Plot after plot may be formed to overthrow the people of God. But in the hour of greatest peril, the God of Elijah will rise up human instrumentalities to bear a message that will not be silenced. In the populous cities of the land, and in the places where men have gone to the greatest lengths to speak against the Most High, the voice of stern rebuke will be heard. Boldly, will men of God's appointment denounce the union of the church with the world. This is what you and I have been called to, my friends. This is our business. We have a world to warn. We have a world to win. My brothers and sisters, the Lord has given the warm and blessed assurance of His acceptance of those who believe His word and respond to His appeal to reform and make a full return to Him. And it's found in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. My friends, the Lord is coming. He is coming much sooner than we ever dreamt. And as we prepare to usher in this new year, let us remember that His coming is sooner than when we first believed. We must recognize this fact and prepare to meet our God. You know, I used to be afraid of God. When the Bible says fear God, I did. But when the Bible says fear God, it doesn't mean be afraid of Him. It means reverence Him and respect Him. We're not going to listen to anybody we don't reverence and respect. And if we reverence and respect Him, we're going to listen to Him. God is very reasonable, by the way. And it's amazing to me when I consider the fact that God doesn't have love, but He is it. He is love. That means He won't do anything that isn't motivated by love. We can trust Him, my friends. The biggest problem you and I have is that we don't know Him. And it's hard to trust somebody you don't know. And not only that, but maybe the picture of what God is like that we have seen around us by people who supposedly followed Him has been such a lousy picture that we just assumed God was like those people. Don't make the mistake. He's not. Get to know Him for yourself. You will not regret it. I have found in God a friend. I do not fear Him. My greatest concern that I have today is that I will in some way dishonor Him. That I will betray Him. But I'm not afraid of Him. He is our friend. And you know, if He's your friend, you don't have to worry about the judgment. Because your friend is the judge. When our blessed Savior returns, He will be coming for a group of people who not only gave the Elijah message, but in love for Him, they lived it. And my prayer that this will include us all here today. Precious friend, if you never had a devotional life with Jesus, have it now. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand my life of sin. Dear friend, you can't get victory over it without spending time with Jesus. That's the point. It's not possible. Don't waste your time trying to clean yourself up before you come to God. It will never happen. Come to Him as you are and let Him clean you up. That is my prayer. our Father in heaven, before this message can go to the world, we have to embrace it. And it's more than having a head knowledge. It's having a life experience. If you are not Lord of all, then you are not Lord at all in our lives. We ask you to forgive us, Lord. Because we have known better and we have allowed things in our lives that ought not be there. We have treated people in ways we ought not have done, even those in our home. We ask you to forgive us. We're very grateful that you are a forgiving God, that you love us, and that long before we knew you, you chose us to be your child. And now you're asking us to choose you to be our Father. Dear God, I pray that you will be with every trembling heart here, and may they truly find in you a friend, the one who really does have the answers to the problems of life and the power to live above sin. And freely, Lord, you extend it to us. May we embrace it. And then go to a world that is dying and to share with them the good news. Thank you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.